WEWN and St. Michael Productions presents The Beauty and Splendor of the New Catechism, featuring Douglas Bushman, Director of the Institute of Religious and Pastoral Studies at the University of Dallas. And now, Douglas Bushman and the Catechism Explained.
In our previous reflection, we took up the theme of Christian witness as it's found in the New Catechism of the Catholic Church. And we ended by talking about how lay people, too, are called to give a witness to Christ. This, as we said, is part of their way of participating in the prophetic mission of Christ. Today, now, we want to prolong that reflection and look at a couple of passages that from the Catechism that talk about how lay people are called to give this witness by words and deeds. The first text is taken from Article 905. Lay people also fulfill their prophetic mission by evangelization, that is, the proclamation of Christ by word and the testimony of life. This short article goes on to add that for lay people, this evangelization acquires a specific property and peculiar efficacy because it is accomplished in the ordinary circumstances of the world. But notice that couplet. The witness has two aspects to it. It's verbal, and it comes by way of testimony of life, word and deed. And the same theme is taken up just a few articles later in Article 913 of the Catechism, where we have a quotation from the Second Vatican Council. Thus, every person, through these gifts given to him, is at once the witness and the living instrument of the mission of the Church itself, according to the measure of Christ's bestowal. A couple of interesting things about this passage. First of all, the ability to give a witness is a gift. Everyone receives various graces from God, and is according to these, the last part of this passage, it's according to the measure of Christ's bestowal, his grace, that each one of us is able to give a witness. And of course, implicit in this is that we give witness just by being faithful to our vocation, just by being faithful to the particular graces that each one of us receives. This text of 9:13 also says that every person, through these gifts given to him, is at once the witness and the living instrument of the mission of the Church itself. Now, that's an extraordinary expression because, as we know, the Second Vatican Council presented the Church as a kind of sacrament in Christ. By this, the Council meant that the Church is at one and the same time a sign and an instrument through which God works to bring about his purposes. Now, what the Second Vatican Council is teaching is that each one of us, because we participate in the mission of the Church itself, the witness of each one of us has a sacramental character to it. By this sacramental character, there is an outward sign, our life and our words, just as in the sacraments, for instance, in the sacrament of baptism, there's an outward sign in the action of the pouring of water, accompanied by words which give us the fullness of the meaning of that pouring of water. So likewise, in the Christian life, there are our outward actions, and especially the actions of charity, and then there's the witness of words, words which can explain the meaning of our actions, and in particular, by our words, we can link our actions with the motive, that is, our love for God, as a response to his love for us. What experience shows, and later we'll see a text from the Catechism which makes this explicit, but experience itself shows us that God works through this kind of witness, this testimony, which is sacramental, a combination of words and deeds. Now we might ask ourselves, why is this the case? What is the foundation for this sacramental character of Christian witness? And the answer to this points us squarely at Jesus Christ. In Articles 519 through 521, the Catechism stresses that all that Christ lived and experienced, he lived and experienced for our sake, and that since grace conforms us to Christ, we are called to participate, to share in his mysteries, the mysteries of his life. In Article 521, we read, Christ enables us to live in him all that he himself lived, and he lives it in us. In Article 520, In all of his life, Jesus presents himself as our model. The reason why our witness is sacramental in nature, that is, composed of both words and deeds, is because Jesus Christ is the fulfillment and perfection of God's revelation, and God's revelation comes to us in the form of words and deeds. This is based on the teaching of the Second Vatican Council, and it's found in the document entitled The Dogmatic Constitution on Divine Revelation, Dei Verbum. This document is quoted in two different places in the Catechism. The first is Article 53. Here we read, "The divine plan of revelation is realized simultaneously by deeds and words which are intrinsically bound up with each other and shed light on each other." So there we see the reciprocal relationship between words and deeds. Each one contributes to the overall revelation of God, each one shedding light on the other. A perfect example of this would be the relationship between the Last Supper and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. In the words of institution, Jesus gives us the meaning of his death. He talks about his offering of his life for the forgiveness of sins and the establishment of a new and everlasting covenant. Those words are extremely important for us to understand the deep significance, the spiritual meaning of the event, which is his sacrifice of obedience to the Father and love for us, so that the act of offering himself sheds light on the words, but the words also shed light on the act. Since the redemptive mysteries of Christ are actualized and made present to God's people through the sacraments, it's not surprising that we should find the second text talking about the relationship between words and deeds in the section of the Catechism on the sacraments. And now I read from Article 1103. "The liturgical celebration always refers to God's saving interventions in history." And now comes the quotation from the Second Vatican Council. "The economy of revelation is realized by deeds and words which are intrinsically bound up with each other. The words, for their part, proclaim the works and bring to light the mystery that they contain." That same expression, this reading from the Second Vatican Council, can apply to the life of Christians as well. The words that we proclaim in our verbal testimony shed light on the mystery that is contained in our actions, especially our actions of charity, by which we live in our own lives the very mysteries of Christ himself. It's not at all surprising, therefore, to find this interesting dynamic, the interrelationship between words and actions, applied to the sacramental economy as the Catechism presents it. But also in this second pillar of the Catechism on the celebration of the Christian mystery, that is, the sacraments, we find several texts which state that the fruit of the sacraments is the witness that Christians give in the world. Here I read from Article 1068. "It is this mystery of Christ that the Church proclaims and celebrates in her liturgy so that the faithful may live from it and bear witness to it in the world." That was Article 1068. And then we find in Article 1109 the following. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit have to remain with us always and bear fruit beyond the Eucharistic celebration. The Church, therefore, asks the Father to send the Holy Spirit to make the lives of the faithful a living sacrifice to God by their spiritual transformation into the image of Christ, by concern for the Church's unity, and by taking part in her mission through the witness and service of charity." So you see here the Catechism is suggesting, or it's actually teaching, that the Eucharistic graces that we receive in the sacrifice of the Mass need to be lived out. They need to express themselves in the daily lives of Christians, and this is done in part through witness. There are three other texts from the second pillar of the Catechism on the celebration of the Christian mystery that contain our theme, and the first of these is Article 1134. "The fruit of sacramental life is both personal and ecclesial. For every one of the faithful, on the one hand, this fruit is life for God in Christ Jesus. For the Church, on the other, it is an increase in charity and in her mission of witness." So we see here that the Church expects that because we receive the graces that come to us through the sacraments, our lives will be more conformed to Christ. Christ revealed the Father and his love for us through a witness which is simultaneously a witness of words and deeds. And so therefore, our life, as we grow more and more in communion with Christ, will itself become more and more a witness with this twofold aspect of words and deeds. The second two texts are taken from the sections of the Catechism on the sacraments of baptism and confirmation. With regard to baptism, we read in Article 1273, "Incorporated into the Church by baptism, the faithful have received the sacramental character that consecrates them for Christian religious worship. The baptismal seal enables and commits Christians to serve God by a vital participation in the Holy Liturgy of the Church and to exercise their baptismal priesthood by the witness of holy lives and practical charity." And then the same theme is taken up in Article 1303 on the sacrament of confirmation. "From this fact, confirmation brings an increase and deepening of baptismal grace. And among the elements of that grace that are mentioned, confirmation gives us a special strength of the Holy Spirit to spread and defend the faith by word and action as true witnesses of Christ, to confess the name of Christ boldly and never to be ashamed of the cross." Here in this last passage, we see that double aspect of words and actions that constitute together the Christian witness to Christ. And to complement this last passage, in Article 1285, we read, "For by the sacrament of confirmation, the baptized are more perfectly bound to the Church and are enriched with the special strength of the Holy Spirit. Hence they are, as true witnesses of Christ, more strictly obliged to spread and defend the faith by word and deed." One of the longest sections in the Catechism on our theme of witness is found in the third pillar of the Catechism on life in Christ, that is the moral section of the Catechism, and I'd like to read from Articles 2044 to 2046. "The fidelity of the baptized is a primordial condition for the proclamation of the gospel and for the Church's mission in the world. In order that the message of salvation can show the power of its truth and radiance before men, it must be authenticated by the witness of the life of Christians. The witness of a Christian life and good works done in a supernatural spirit have great power to draw men to the faith and to God." Notice that in this passage the word power is used twice. The message of salvation can show the power of its truth and radiance before men when it is authenticated by the witness of the life of Christians. And the witness of a Christian life and good works done in a supernatural spirit have great power to draw men to the faith and to God. It was the text that we quoted in the previous reflection from St. Thomas Aquinas which gives us the foundation of that power. The words that we proclaim as Christians need to have a reality that they express, that they are signs of. And it is the transformed life of Christians which shows forth the power of God himself and makes the goodness of the life that Christ has come to make possible, tangible, visible, palpable, if we can put it that way, to those in the world. So that the proclamation of the gospel has a certain capacity to reach people's hearts when it is accompanied by the witness of a holy life that it simply cannot have when the words stand alone. Here we begin to see that there is a specifically Christian reason for wanting to live a holy life. One of those reasons, one of the motives for wanting to become a saint, is precisely so that our life, once conformed to that of Christ, can be part of this full witness, this witness of words and deeds, so that through this witness, we can be an instrument, we can play a role in the very hands of God, through which he can work to reach those that we love. For we all know that what we want for those that we love, our children, family members, and our friends, what we want for them is something that we cannot give them. We don't have the power to reach in and touch other people's hearts. Only God can do that with his love. But what the history of the Church shows is that those hearts are disposed and more open when they have been exposed to this witness of words and deeds that are given by those who follow Christ. Our contribution, then, is to be God's instrument, an instrument through which he works to touch those that we love. Our text goes on in Article 2045, because they are members of the body whose head is Christ, Christians contribute to building up the church by the constancy of their convictions and their moral lives. Then Article 2046 goes on, by living with the mind of Christ, Christians hasten the coming of the reign of God, a kingdom of justice, love, and peace. They do not for all that abandon their earthly tasks. Faithful to their master, they fulfill them with uprightness, patience, and love. We can see by this last text that what the Catechism envisions as Christian witness is not necessarily the most spectacular and visible actions that point directly to Christ, but rather daily actions that are done in a certain way, that is, that are done with uprightness, patience, and love. Obviously, for the lay faithful who are called to live their Christian lives in the circumstances of family life, work, social, political, and economic life, many of their actions, looked at from a merely objective point of view, are not of themselves a transparent witness to Jesus Christ. Uprightness, patience, and love are not of themselves visible, though often, over time, such qualities do make impressions on others. However, the witness to Christ can become explicit in a couple of ways. For example, when a person has an opportunity to explain, verbally, his motivation and link it to the grace of Jesus Christ. And, secondly, when we celebrate the sacraments, especially the Eucharist. For in this celebration we acknowledge that the love of God manifested and offered to us in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is the source of our new life in the Holy Spirit. A second lengthy text from the New Catechism on our theme of witness is found also in this third part of the Catechism on our life in Christ, and it begins with Article 2471. This is part of the Catechism's exposition on the Eighth Commandment. And here we read, before Pilate, Christ proclaims that he has come into the world to bear witness to the truth. The Christian is not to be ashamed, then, of testifying to our Lord. In situations that require witness to the faith, the Christian must profess it without equivocation after the example of St. Paul before his judges. We must keep a clear conscience toward God and toward men. Now, there are several elements of this article that are worth commenting on. And the first is to note that the article begins with giving Christ as our model. It was before Pilate that Christ proclaimed that he came into the world to bear witness to the truth. And again, based on those pivotal articles of the Catechism, 519 to 521, what Christ lived and experienced, the mysteries of his life, we are called to have communion in. And so if Christ bore witness to the truth, and if with St. Paul we can say, I live now, no longer I, but Christ lives in me, then we also are called to bear witness to the truth. This is part of our dignity that comes with being participants in the prophetic office of Jesus Christ. The text then goes on to say that the Christian is not to be ashamed then of testifying to our Lord. In situations that require witness to the faith, the Christian must profess it without equivocation. Now that's an interesting expression. Without ambiguity. It is as though the authors of the Catechism want to confront people who may be tempted to find ways of expressing their faith in such a way that on the one hand they can feel that they are being, on some objective level, faithful to the church and faithful to God, and yet on another level they've packaged it in such a way that it can be interpreted in more than one way so that they can please many people and not offend anyone. No, says the Catechism, the witness, the profession of Christian faith, must be without equivocation. And how sorely we are in need of men and women in the church today who can give this kind of unequivocal and unambiguous witness to Jesus Christ. In fact, I'm sure that if we just think for a moment of those to whom we are drawn and those whom we admire for their faith, they have this quality. They're willing to stand up and in very simple terms, be counted as disciples of Christ. They know their faith is reasoned, it is understood, it is accountable, they're proud of it, and there's no doubt in any listener's mind where they stand. This is the kind of profession of faith that the Catechism calls us to, and it is especially needed in our world today. We need to remember that this Catechism was written by pastors, that is, by bishops. And if they put this qualification in, that the profession of faith must be without equivocation, I think we can assume it is because they offer it as the antidote to a difficulty and a challenge that they see facing the church today. How many Catholics have given a witness to hearing homily after homily in which the words seem to be chosen explicitly for the reason of not offending people, of packaging it in such a way that no one can take exception to what's said, and in fact, that what's said can be interpreted in more than one way, so that listeners with differing dispositions and differing doctrinal interpretations can find in it an affirmation of their own view. But the big question here is, what does such an ambiguous or equivocal confessing of the faith or presentation of Christian faith do to the gospel spirituality of conversion, of dying to oneself in order to live for Christ? Here I'm thinking of a couple of passages in the Catechism from the part on prayer, which are extraordinary in the way that they express this confrontation between the truth of our faith and our own lives. I'd like to read from Article 2723. Referring to meditation, the Catechism writes, "Meditation is a prayerful quest engaging thought, imagination, emotion, and desire. Its goal is to make our own in faith the subject considered by confronting it with the reality of our own life." This passage comes in one of the in brief sections of the Catechism, and it's meant to summarize what was said a little bit more elaborately in Article 2706. To meditate on what we read helps us to make it our own by confronting it with ourselves. Here another book is opened, the Book of Life. We pass from thoughts to reality. To the extent that we are humble and faithful, we discover in meditation the movements that stir the heart, and we are able to discern them. It is a question of acting truthfully in order to come into the light. Lord, what do you want me to do? The great service that the Christian witness offers the world, the great service that the profession of the faith offers, is this unequivocal, unambiguous presentation of the truth that we must confront our own lives with. And this confrontation will inevitably bring about a conversion process, the realization that part of ourselves needs to die in order that it might live for Christ more fully. This is, so to speak, the horizontal dimension of Christian witness. It presents the truth to others so that they can engage in this gospel spirituality of death to self and conversion. But our text of Article 2471, upon which we're commenting right now, goes on to mention something which alludes to the vertical dimension of the call to be witnesses. The Article 2471 ends by citing St. Paul, who said, "We must keep a clear conscience toward God and toward men." And so the motive for an unambiguous and unequivocal presentation of the gospel message through witness and professing the faith is so that we are in a right relationship with God. As the text has said, Christ, who is our model, was unfailingly faithful to the Father and taught only what he had received from the Father. So we too, in Christ-like imitation, must be faithful. And we must have a clear conscience, the conscience being that which for us is the instrument through which we hear God's voice. To have a clear conscience toward God means to know that we haven't ducked any tough issues. It means to know that we've done everything possible to seek the truth, to live it, and then when the opportunity presents itself, to profess it and to give witness to it. So we see that the horizontal and the vertical dimensions of witness as presented by the Catechism do not exclude one another, and they're not opposed or in conflict, but rather just as love of God and love of neighbor go together and cannot stand apart, so fidelity to God and loving one another by an unambiguous presentation of the Christian truth through witness and the profession of faith are not opposed, but go hand in hand. Article 2472 of the Catechism gives us really a definition of this witness that we've been talking about. The duty of Christians to take part in the life of the Church impels them to act as witnesses of the gospel and of the obligations that flow from it. This witness is a transmission of the faith in words and deeds. There's our familiar theme of deeds and words. Witness is an act of justice, the Catechism goes on to say, that establishes the truth or makes it known. And this is the great reason why witness is a service and an act of charity. For as our Lord himself said, it is the truth which makes us free. And it's those who have been freed by the truth and who've experienced that freedom of the sons and daughters of God who know the real value of witness and who also see it as a way of loving others. It is a way of loving others as they have been loved themselves and as they love themselves. For wanting the truth for themselves and seeing it as the great good which sets free, they want it for others and are willing to do and say whatever they can in order to bring this truth to those that they love.
If you like this entire Catechism series on 13 audio tapes presented by Douglas Bushman, or if you'd like to write to Douglas Bushman, please write to St. Michael Productions, P.O. Box 168485, Irving, Texas, 75016-8485. That address again is St. Michael Productions, P.O. Box 168485, Irving, Texas, 75016-8485. If you'd like a copy of today's cassette program, please specify tape number 109.
Thank you for joining us today for the Catechism Explained with Douglas Bushman.